spend most of the day working at home, doing stuff, sending out resumes and whatnot. And the whole day, my head's talking to me, you know, or I'm talking to myself, whatever, however you want to say it. Sometimes it feels like somebody else is talking to me, and I literally have to stop and say, shut up, leave me alone. Just saying crap to me, you know, and then like, it'll stop for a while, you know, 15 seconds later, you know, however long, I'll become aware that it's going on again. There'll be a voice sitting there saying, something's wrong, why don't you have a job, this homeless stuff's just going to bury us, I don't know, a million different things, anything you can think of. And I always have to say, leave me alone, because I literally, I mean, what you said the other day about certain people had come to the point where they had not doubted for a long time that the doctrine was true. I have no doubt that there is a certain thing out there which we have named a doctrine. That there's a true thing that's absolutely and finally true. Whether we're completely failures at it or what. You understand what I'm saying? And we know what that is. Or I have known what that is at one point, and do know every now and then at other times. And once you say that, there's no more need for arguing about it or being afraid of it or whatever. Even though I'm completely in angst often about many things. And, you know, though I'm pushed about all kinds of things against my will.
Study what I want to study. Go to Philippians. Never get to study what I want to study.
Too bad.
General Electric Power Company, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. What?
Ed was asking me a question. I'm saying I didn't know what the answer was.
I was asking what the new acronym was.
Yeah. That's not new, that's Jackie's. Chapter 4. Well, it does tie in what I want to talk about.
So there.
That's fortuitous.
That's fortuitous. Before we go there, we have to go to Psalm 37. By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down, yea, we wept, when we remembered Zion. Zion is a crazy word. It comes from the Hebrew word which means dry or parched or desert. And that's why it says in Isaiah 53, who hath believed our doctrine, or who hath believed our report? To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground, or as a root out of Zion. He shall be revealed. There's a part, there's a component within you, there's a component within every man alive that remembers Zion. And Zion, by definition, is a place that has nothing that's pleasing to the eye. It has nothing that is looked like it would be good for life. It has nothing there that, no comeliness, and that when you see it, you should desire it. But it fulfills something that's deep within you. And you remember Zion. You don't know you're remembering a place because you don't know you've been there. But the true you has proceeded from God. You have just up to this point sojourned in Israel for a short time. Just like Christ when he was born in the promise. And because there was a death threat on him, he had to go and sojourn in Egypt. Well, that's what's happened to you. You were born of the promise. Your real identity came from the Father. There's a component within you that remembers Zion, that remembers the promise, that remembers the mercy seat, that remembers and knows everything from the beginning. And that's why the human race weeps. When it sits down, they think they're weeping because somebody got hurt or somebody got killed or somebody got, you know, you didn't get your way in something or you lost a loved one, or it has all of the sensory components. But the human race weeps for one reason, and that is that you remember Zion. You understand me? Does everybody agree a little bit? You have never been Jack Martin. You have never been September. You have never been Daryl or Lee or Jessica or Ed or Harry or Rick or Barbara or Pete or Jacqueline. You have always been, from before your mother's womb, some other identity, some other personage. You've adopted the ways of Babylon, you've adopted the ways of Egypt only as a desperate struggle to try to survive. And every time you've wept in your entire life, even as a small child, you've wept because you remembered Zion. That's a biggie. This will totally thwart all your ridiculous confusions about stuff. You've never been all of this. You've just been like, you've heard me use it 1,000 times. You've been this hunk of quartz. You kept trying to polish it and shine it and get it, become educated quartz and all kinds of the right kind of quartz. And then all of a sudden, God dumps you into this conveyor belt and all these rocks start beating on you and acid gets poured on you and your quartz says, oh God, oh shit, oh wow, oh terrible. But the real you, which is the gold, is rejoicing. But as long as your mind is on the quartz, you can only remember Zion. You can only remember the gold. You can only remember this sense of something greater. Okay, so by the rivers of Babylon there we sat down, yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. We hanged our harps upon the willows in the midst thereof. In other words, the harp is the only, as we've studied the star charts, the star maps, the harp is the only instrument in the sky. It's the only instrument in the constellations, the musical instruments. And yet it is a type of all music. It's the reason music exists, is that harp. But in Zion, in Babylon, you've hung your harp up. You can't sing, you can't rejoice, you can't. For there they that carried us away captive required of us a song. And that's what happens to you daily when all these idiot perverts smile, you're a Christian. Or, how come you don't smile and put on a happy face? Or, that's what all of the radio stations, that's all he is a, he's a disc jockey for Babylon to try to get people to take their heart off the stand and become part of this apostasy that defines the possibility of singing while you're in Babylon. That's okay if he knows it, but... And they that wasted us required of us mirth. I'm the one that wasted us. Your mind is the one that wasted who this scripture was written to. And your mind is always in this combat saying, sing us a song. Give us some mirth. Dance. Your mind is a little...
carnival monkey.
Yeah, what is it? Yeah. Your mind is just pure bullshit. It's always requiring of you. It's always accusing you. It's always asking you to do things. It's always telling you should be something you're not. But it's that which has taken the real you captive, and it's requiring of you mirth in a song. You understand? Sing us one of the songs of Zion, and that life which is the true you cries out from deep within you and says, how shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? How shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? That's why this trek we're on is the most exciting one in the universe, because it's far more exciting than going into deep space, or far more exciting than going into some adventure thing, because it's going in to the mountain of Zion, but it's within you. They that trust in the Lord are as Mount Zion. And we have an altar to eat at it which no one else has a right to eat unless they are partakers of the same life that gives no thought, because of even the very existence, the very meaning of the word Zion says, I don't care what it looks like. I'm not going to sing or be merry or be in mirth until I am seated with everything in me in Zion. If I forget thee, O Jerusalem, and every time the word Jerusalem is used here, it's the New Jerusalem. If I forget thee, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget her cunning. If I do not remember thee, to forget Jerusalem and to remember Jerusalem means that you're satisfied with something less. You've made your position in hell tolerable. And then your mind just sits there and relaxes because you can tolerate hell. Your magic has worked.
The worst possible.
That's why music in the world, if we in knowledge, we can see through it to see it's only the revelation of Christ. But on the other hand, all music is sorcery. If it tries to make the intolerable tolerable, it's the worst kind of sorcery, because it's the sorcery that defines an altered state of reality. Namely, it's the same kind of high place activity that was the orgiastic dances with all kinds of drugs and stuff, the hallucinogenic drinks that were done in the dancing on the high place. But in you, it's that music, that activity, which makes hell tolerable. So you can forget your little place of hell. So you can know The music is part of your sorcery, which makes your magic more potent. Amen? God says, once you've done that, once you've taken in that position, that's why drugs, alcohol, music, all of them are the same goddamn thing. They're the thing that makes hell tolerable. And it causes you to forget the New Jerusalem, to forget where you're from, to forget who you are. Your true identity is seated on that mercy seat now in the New Jerusalem. Everything else is meaningless. That's why, hear me, if I forget thee, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget her cunning. If I do not remember thee, let my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth. If I prefer not Jerusalem above my chief joy. You understand? Now that's why I'm such a bastard. I'm sure there's a couple people upstairs that think I'm the world's worst bastard tonight. I'm affecting their whole lives. Everything about their life is affected. We'll either have to move out of here in the next couple days, or they'll have to move out. It's intolerable in this way. And I'm going to speak against them, because I spoke against them in person. They have managed to make their hell tolerable and then pass that toleration on to their Bible study. That's not smart. Remember, O Lord, the children of Edom in the day of Jerusalem, who said, raise it, even to the foundation thereof. Now, the children of Edom, the children of Edom are the flesh. I mean, that's all Edom means, is the flesh. It's the same word that we get the word Adam from. You are a child of Edom, and you are saying, this mind in here, this lying thing in here, it'll continually is telling you to raise the New Jerusalem. Not raise it up, but raise it flat. Flatten it. Kill it. Because the worst thing that can happen to your flesh is the appearance of the New Jerusalem. Because it'll... There's not one plan, one ambition, one ego, one righteousness, one act of righteousness that can stand against the New Jerusalem. And so your righteousness, and compared to it, your Edom component knows it. And so that part, this enemy of faith, is defining ever and always, raise it to the ground. Don't leave one stone of the New Jerusalem standing. And you wonder why your mind doesn't ever apprehend faith. It never can. It never will. O daughter of Babylon, who art to be destroyed? Happy shall he be that rewardeth thee as thou hast served us. Now he's talking. The daughter of Babylon, the harlot of many nations, the type that's sitting in your head, sitting on the seven mountains in your head, sitting on those seven high places in your head. Happy shall he be that rewardeth thee as thou hast served Israel. That's why you revenge all disobedience instantly. You can't mollycoddle this thing. It can't be negotiated. It must confront the cross of Jesus Christ, and you must see that all of you is on the cross tonight. And you are on that cross with Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago. Well, then who are you? Who is this? Happy shall he be that taketh and dasheth thy little ones against the stones.
Ooh, what imagery.
Wow. Thy little ones are the children of Edom, the children of the flesh. It can't be improved. Flesh and blood shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, you give an inch back, he'll take it all back. You've seen it time and time and time and time again. He's Revelation 13. He has been wounded. The beast has been wounded with a deadly head wound. But he raises himself from the dead in you. Over and over and over. That's why we are delivered as sheep to the slaughter. That's why we die daily. Now, you know what really pisses God off? Probably if somebody says piss and God in the same sentence. No.
Yeah, that's it.
You know what really makes God furious?
Angers the Almighty.
It's good. You're getting that.
She's warming up.
Yeah.
She's our host.
What really angers the Almighty is to sing the songs of Zion in a foreign land. You can only sing the songs of praise
right.
If you know where you are.
Well, trying to do it
if you're trying to get there by singing, you're trying to use the word of God for sorcery.
Oh, okay.
Let's lift our hands and praise.
You understand?
Well, just imagine how that was in the flesh. They're sitting there in Babylon. They can sing all they want to, but they're still captive. There's no way they can deny
that. Okay, go to Psalm 65. Praise waiteth for thee, O God. In Zion.
Why the different spelling?
Huh?
Why the different spelling?
Well, that's not different in my book.
Here it's an S.
It's Zion. Zion.
Well,
voice.
Don't worry about it. See, English and Greek, both in the Greek and the Hebrew, there's no such thing as translations because they use different alphabets. So all I can do is This is a word. Saya is the word in Hebrew. But that's too hard to say, and it's so they sometimes they spell it Zion, S-I-O-N, sometimes Z-I-O-N. It doesn't matter. I can't even say it. It's that S. Saya. Saya.
Now I'm gonna say that a lot. That's really
Russians.
So. Praise waiteth for thee, O God, in Zion. Now, what that means is that you don't have to be on the mercy seat to praise him, but you at least have to be in Zion to praise him. Your mind has to know that it's a resident in the promise now, not someday, and that all of this, all of the suffering, all of the pain, it's just the way in which all of the quartz is taken off so the gold is seen.
But which mind?
What?
I mean,
you know what my role is?
Literally.
Don't even answer it. Don't even say it. My role is to, with meekness,
I'm not arguing with you.
Teach those that oppose themselves.
Literally, for a week. I mean, I see it. Clearly this is so. I mean, because it's literally the fact. The mind, me, is saying, will say one thing, and the other part of me will say, that's not true. That's a lie. That's wrong. It's stupid. Shut up. You know, and then, you know, so I don't know. The idea, the possibility that one could be destroyed, or that the two could be in agreement, or whatever happens, doesn't even seem to me to be possible. Certainly not by, not inside me, by what I can do. There, I've run down now.
So it just looks like you're hopeless.
Yeah, I feel that way.
Well, that's a lie. That means you've just said you're stronger than God.
Well, I don't want to say that.
I think he sort of looks.
Seems to be hopeless at this point.
Now, the mind, I mean, this will really, you know, you hate to hear this kind of stuff. But the thing that you're going through in this angst and is the very reason that time and space is created. Don't, if you say, I know that, I'm gonna have you go out for a javelin catcher.
I wasn't going to say that. I was going to say, I understand how that must be.
Well, now you've changed the liturgy slightly.
No.
A clever answer, sir.
But he didn't say.
If I was at home thinking all this, if I didn't think it more or less had to be this way, then I really would go crazy.
Yeah, that's
why
you
end
it.
That's right.
If I don't tell you about this, if I didn't say anything about it today, all I could see was it being worse tomorrow.
Praise waiteth for thee, O God, in Zion, and unto thee shall the vow be performed. Now, this isn't talking about Tilton's deal where you vowed to give $500 and you get 100 times fold. This is the vow that was made by God at the covenant. In other words, you remember we've talked a lot about the blood covenant in here, right? We've talked about the figure eight and what that meant and where that came from and how that when Abraham was put into the deep sleep and he experienced the horror of great darkness and he divided each of the sacrifices in half, and while he was asleep, God cut the covenant. In other words, God himself walked through via a figure eight and he then partook of the blood. In other words, he said, this covenant, because Abraham is asleep, this covenant, I will, if either one of us breaks this covenant, I will die. Do you understand? This doesn't mean anything if you just see it in Abraham. It has to be seen, that's why you have to experience at least the touch of that same thing that Abraham did in Genesis, the horror of great darkness. Because as you fall asleep, which you must have been asleep all your life, God has walked, has cut the covenant, and God has said to you, individually, if either one of us doesn't do something, if either one of us doesn't do this right, I will die. God said that. And if you're in a position where you're still thinking about trying to do anything after the flesh, or trying to get your mind right, or, you know, anything, then you have for you, then you have to see that tonight, God himself is making a covenant with you. And that if your flesh cannot get it right, then it doesn't do any good to think about Christ having died in the past. You've got to understand that if you don't get it right, that God himself is going to die tomorrow. But that's okay, because that's the covenant, that's the agreement that the God of the universe has made with you personally. Do you understand me? If there is anything in the universe that's troubling you, then for you, Christ is yet to be crucified in his fullness. So you're dealing not with Jesus Christ after the flesh, you're dealing with Yahweh of the Old Testament. Either way, from the God's meaning of time isn't ours. Now that means that tonight you are in a covenant with God. Well, I can't do it. I'm going to go to sleep. While you're asleep, God is going to cut the covenant, and he's going to say, if either one of us doesn't get whatever it is that's troubling you, if it isn't solved, God will die. That's big stuff. This isn't some ancient history. Don't you understand your perception of a problem with in every one of you, and I know you all fairly well. Your perception of a problem is based on the fact that at some projected time you think something is going to go wrong, or something isn't going to go right, or you're not going to get it right. You understand?
Yeah.
Okay. Believe it or not, I don't think that way anymore. That doesn't make me anything super, because I thought the same way. But I experienced the covenant with God in here, not in here. And the covenant with God said that whatever it is that was troubling me, it doesn't matter whether it was personal relationships or financial or money or anything in the universe or health, it didn't matter. If there's something at this moment troubling me, then God is universally right this instant making an agreement with me that says, my son, I understand what your concern is. I agree with you that it must be dealt with. If you can't deal with it for whatever reason, or I can't deal with it for whatever reason, then I will die. God is saying that so that it is affected. Am I communicating?
I didn't understand the last thing you said.
So it's completed. So it's taken care of. You know, you can't think about sin, God dying for sin. What the hell does that mean?
I've never heard. Hesed, you say that. Yeah, doesn't he also say that he will perform both sides of the covenant?
Well, that's exactly what I said. You will try to perform it because that's your nature. But you will probably fail most of the time. God says, I don't care. It doesn't matter whether, you know, you and I are in a blood covenant, a blood agreement over that very issue that's troubling you. Now, think about it and go to sleep. While you're asleep, he's cutting the covenant. And he says, unless one of us is able to take care of whatever it is that's troubling you, I will die. He took care of both sides of the covenant. Normally, an agreement is between two people. Go to Galatians 4. I hope you can understand. Yeah, go to Galatians 4. Who knows? Shut up, Jackie.
Well, I have my pages in there. I
unfold my pages.
You
can probably understand.
Well, I
Galatians 4.
General Electric Power Company.
Some in general.
I'm in General
4. Go to Galatians 3, I'm sorry. Verse 16. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. What promises? Well, if you look at the promises of Abraham, it covers every possible thing that could trouble you. I mean, the promises, plural. There is no condition of life that could trouble you or be you could be concerned with that the promises of Abraham haven't covered. You understand that? You agree with that? You accept that for a minute?
Sure. That's
right. Listen, it gets radicaler. Radicaler. That's good.
That word?
More radical.
More radical.
Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one. And to your seed, which is Christ. Now, you know, he's not just talking about some mystical religious bullshit. He's saying your seed, your sperma, your essence is Christ. You understand? And I say that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, was 430 years after, cannot dissolve, that it should make the promise of none effect. In other words, God made all the promises before there was such a thing as you should or you shouldn't. Mm. Understand?
Mm-hmm.
This is a biggie. This is the gospel.
Explain the last thing you said.
Okay, he made all the promises to Abraham before there was ever anything here about you should or thou should not or thou maybe should.
About, the promises about
anything
that would bother you.
Anything.
Anything. Okay. Before there were any rules.
Before there were any rules.
Before there were any, okay. So he was covered before there were any rules.
That's right. God promised to Abraham all these great things.
Right.
Before there were any rules. Can you accept that much?
Yeah.
Okay. And then he says here that it should make, it said in Christ, the law which was 430 years after cannot disannul that it should make the promise in effect. So what he's saying is, okay, the promise is here. The completion of the promise is here. In between is the law. Now the law says, well, here's what your mind does. Your mind automatically does this. Your mind says, okay, I'll pick on Pete, because Pete's a good one to pick on.
It's the same people get picked
on. God has a promise for Abraham, the seed of Abraham in Pete, that says, if Pete wants a wife that's the idyllic wife that meets his need, that's here. It's done. All I have to do is speak it. Okay, but now we got this weird thing that interjected between the promise and the seeing of the fulfillment of it. And it's called the law. Well, what the hell does that do? Well, what it does is it causes you to believe that you did something wrong, which is the reason you don't get the promise. Now, it doesn't matter what it is. If it's in the sense we're picking on Joe Dork.
Oh, that would be Daryl?
Daryl.
Is it Daryl?
Those of you at home.
Those of you playing the home game.
Don't
Joe,
try this at home.
Mr. Dork to you.
The promise is a total, complete sense of peace of mind with no opposition in the mind. Okay, the promise is that is your inheritance. It's your rightful possession. Now, in the meantime, comes this thing called the law. And so the law says, and then Daryl, he says, well, this is me. This is just the way my mind is. Or, if I could do this, then this would happen. Or 10,000 other things. The moment you see, the law, the strength of the, do you understand? The strength of sin is the law. Sin has no strength unless law exists. Well, Well, that gives you a secret. The only reason that that law in God's economy was put between the word and the completion of the promise, the law being in the middle, was for what? It's so that you would live by nothing but faith. Because your mind is now saying it's got 10 million pounds of cause and effect. The great one, I mean, it's easy, since this one's easier to do than Daryl's. Pete's heard me say that if you could just not take matters into your own hand, then the promise would be realized. Huh?
You did say that.
I did say that?
It didn't work.
But, okay, therefore, that if I could not take promises into my own hand, I mean, if I could just not take matters into my own, that's then a type of the law.
Yeah.
And the law, the promise is not of the law. The promise is of faith. Regardless of what happens here, there are no conditions. But all these conditions come on so that it can be tested faith. Okay, let's hold on to that.
Hold on. Faith in this little thing says you don't know what it looks like. You can't see it.
See what?
The completion.
I don't care what it is. Don't get religious on me.
Well, I'm trying to figure out what you're talking about. I'm not trying to get religious on you.
What do you want?
I want a definition for faith in this leap.
Okay, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen.
Oh, I'm not supposed to get religious on you. I really appreciate it. Yeah. Okay. That was really nice. We're even now.
Touché.
I thought we were talking so plain too. This is... No, I mean, really, in this thing.
Okay, what do you want?
Okay, let's say a what.
Okay.
Let's say.
Come on down.
No, that's not because I know you're lying.
Okay. I was just saying, let's say a what.
You want something? Now let's tell the truth.
Now let's tell the truth.
I want to get laid.
Different thing.
Wait, you're a bad example.
That's worse.
Okay, let's take get laid. That's a good example.
Okay.
I want to get laid. Mm-hmm. Okay, that's a promise. I want to.
Right.
What?
I wonder if Wendell's listening.
I don't care who listens.
I want to get laid too.
I want to have. But what you're really saying is, I want.
Peace and fulfillment.
That good feeling.
I want that feeling.
Yeah.
I mean, getting laid is like a.
I know. Getting laid. Specifically, we're talking about it.
Okay, so that's not a good example because it's too germane to the. I mean, I want. Because. Here's my point. If you say, I want to get laid. Well, you go out and get laid, and then pretty soon it'll get, whoever you're with, you're doing it with, it'll get boring. And so that's really not what, I mean...
Okay, yeah, what am I wanting? I mean,
you don't even know.
First,
yeah, I really don't even know,
three,
you
right?
know what I mean?
Take what's
mine,
door number three.
Well, I mean, it's true, though. I mean, I don't know, you know, sometimes I look at it and I think, well, what do I want? There is still a feeling of... I guess I want a feeling of oneness or something.
Okay,
that's
good.
The way I know how to
okay.
describe it.
You want...
In other words, what you're looking for is a permanent relationship instead of what is like an off and on marriage.
Yeah, I guess.
Okay.
But a oneness, you know what I mean?
Yeah, but it's...
I can't say it's going to get fulfilled in a marriage. I don't know, you know?
Yeah. That's what I was saying, though.
Yeah, okay.
Okay.
Yeah.
It's like, whatever is the thing that is... Whatever is the forget trying to articulate. I mean, we could go on forever about that one. But there is the fact that you want more than you have at any given instance is an evidence that there is something lacking. Okay?
Yeah.
Now, I don't have to articulate that. I mean, most of the time you don't even think about it. I mean, if you're hungry, you eat. If you're thirsty, you drink. If you're tired, you sleep. And it's not an issue. It's done without thought. The things that become issues are the ones that for some reason are like a burr under the saddle.
Right.
And it's a continuum.
It's a thing you just can't go take care of.
It can't be done automatically. So that burr under the saddle becomes an irritant. It becomes something that you can't ever get out of your mind almost. It's just always around. Okay, that thing then, how is it dealt with? Whatever that thing is, whatever that desire is, whatever that impulse is, it has to be seen now, in this analogy that we're doing, that God has come to you and said, okay, Rick, I promise you, and my very life and my word, I promise you in a blood covenant that that desire will be satisfied.
And this is the God of the whole universe.
That's the God that created everything, including you. And you have to see, for that one instant, that thing that's troubling you, that all you have to do is go to sleep. And God says, you have all these standards of behavior. You say, well, I think that, because you've invented them all over the years, that I need to do this, this, and this in order for me to get that. Okay, God says, okay, you can think that if you want to. Now, whatever that thing is, God and you are talking, and God says to you, I promise you that that thing, that idea, that sense, will be met. And I promise you to such an extent that if it isn't met, I will die. It's a blood covenant. It's a cutting of the covenant. So God's very life is dependent on that thing in you being fulfilled. Now that's why it says, commit thy way unto the Lord. The word commit, we think it's an intellectual assent. Whatever it is that's troubling you, because of that covenant, commit is a technical term, but it's like, if you are carrying, you know, in Israel or in the Middle East, when you carried stuff, they wrapped it in a blanket, whatever it was, and then it was thrown over their back, and it was around their forehead is where the weight was carried. And you can carry incredibly heavy weights like that for long distances. And what the word commit technically means in the Hebrew is if you've been carrying that load in your head and it's whatever it is, and you walk up and they have a little, in the desert they've dug a trough, and a camel walks down that trough, and you're walking across, and all of a sudden all you have to do is kneel down, and when you kneel down you bend your head down. And so your body becomes an incline, and whatever was on your head rolls off and goes on the back of that beast of burden, or that camel. So that's what it means when it's commit your way unto the Lord, or cast your burden upon Him, for He careth for you. It's just letting gravity take its course when you bend down. And the promise is that whatever it is that's that way in you that's troubling you, He will meet. Now, that's a big deal. This is the meaning of life.
Well, by what you're saying, He can't fail.
He can't. Well, let's go on to Galatians.
Okay.
And verse 18, for if the inheritance, now the inheritance in this case is what is rightfully yours. And God has defined all these promises of Abraham as the inheritance. And they cover every possible thing you could ever desire. If the inheritance be of the law, namely this thing that's in between you and the promise, it is no more of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. Wherefore then serveth the law? Why in the hell did he do that? Why did he put the burr under the saddle, or the fly in the ointment, or the... Never mind, I won't say, I was going to say sand in the KY, but that's not nice.
Why?
What?
Why?
Edit. I don't mind getting that one out.
Fiberglass powder would be even better, but
then. Shh. Jackie, I'm surprised at you.
No, you're not.
I get that one.
What?
I get that one.
Wherefore serveth the law? Why in the hell did he do that? It was added because of transgressions until the seed should be revealed, it's the word parousa in the Greek, which doesn't mean like come in time, it means be revealed in. It would, till the seed should be revealed to whom the promise was made. Now, that's a biggie.
When it says it was added because of transgressions, does it mean it was added cause transgressions, almost? I mean, because in English it's real directional, but you don't have to remember Greek, because it's kind of directional.
Yeah. The law had one purpose, if we believe Paul in the book of Romans. The law's only purpose was to shut up your mouth. It wasn't... had no purpose of you trying to get it right, or it was added to shut up. But the biggie is, if you can't shut up your mouth, because God didn't want to muzzle, he doesn't want to muzzle a pit bull, it was to shut up your mind. Okay, verse 19. Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgression, or it was put into the equation to reveal transgression, it can mean any of those things. You understand? Until the seed should appear to whom the promise was made. Now this next little verse is a weird verse. It doesn't make any sense in English. And it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. What the hell does that mean? Well, let's look at the next verse. Now a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Now, everything I said to you earlier is what that means. Normally a contract is written, and under the law of all countries, a contract requires performance by two parties. In other words, if we just entered into a contract with the Lone Star National Bank for us to manage that facility, okay, that house at the end, it starts the 1st of February. Now, under that terms of that contract, we have a bunch of stuff to perform, they have a bunch of stuff to perform. If one of us doesn't perform it, then the contract is null and void. Okay, you got it? In other words, a contract, by definition, can't be a mediator of one. I mean, it's a mediator of two. So what he is saying here is, now a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. What he has said is, God took the whole contract. He took, and his requirement, his very essence, his being is required that he must enter into a contract with you over every step of your life. And it's such that it's like, you got to hear this. You don't have to do anything. His life, his word, the very nature of heaven, the very nature of life depends on him both doing it, on him performing the stuff that you were asked to perform. Can you understand that? Everything that your mind says that isn't true. Your mind says, I have entered into a contract with God by sort of acknowledging that he's here, but I'm always going to fail. I can't get it right. Something, or forgetting God, even if you just get God out of the equation for a minute. I've got this thing that I want to do, and I know I'm going to screw it up. And it's not going to be right. Or I'm troubled over an issue, and I can't do it, and I know I'm going to fail. You got to hear the gospel for the first time, maybe. God says, I don't care if you fail or not. If the impulse is within you, I put it there, and I will perform it. I will give you the desire of your heart at every moment along the path of time. The only thing that's required of you is that you see that that's going to happen. And that seeing that that's going to happen, it's the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. The only way in the economy of God, the most elegant of all solutions, so that you will know what he knows without him telling you, is the law enters into the equation. And you struggle with it for a while. You try to get it right, and you say, oh, fuck it. Am I communicating?
Yes.
This is the gospel. That's why you never again have to be concerned with any single detail of your life. Not one.
So if the impulse is there, he will perform it. Done.
Done. And believing that is faith. You don't have anything more to try to get it right. You have an impulse not to be afraid of Oli anymore. It's done.
The impulse is there. He's performed. I haven't done anything. He's done
it. He's done. It's already done. It's already finished. But it's just waiting
for me to see that.
To see it. To see, it's again, till the seed should come to be revealed to whom the promise was made. In other words, you've always...
It's a done deal. I have to see it.
Right. All you do is seeing it's a done deal.
Okay.
The only way I can think about it, I mean, let me give you an example about us. On January 17th, 1972, that's a long time ago. That's 19 years ago. 17 years ago, excuse me. Good math only. 17 years ago, I saw something. What I saw was a community of us, of 120 people. It was a done deal. 17 years ago. It was done because I saw it. Now, the reason it takes 17 years is because of my unbelief. I spent 5 of those 17 years resisting teaching, opening my mouth. I spent then 12 of those 17 years not trusting those that I taught. First, I resisted teaching in me that I wasn't capable of teaching. Then I said, the words are none effect. So therefore, I slowed the pace. Everything has always been slow, like, you know, hot seat stuff, which is y'all's favorite subject. I mean, I should have done that in 1973. My point is, there's only one thing that will keep the desire of your heart from manifestation now. And that one thing is your unbelief. But God uses that unbelief to test to purify this, the gold. The gold, in this analogy of the quartz and the gold, is Christ in you. God doesn't care whether it takes 5 years, 10 years, 12 years, 1,000 years, 2,000 years. The promise is complete because now the seed of Christ is in all flesh. It's a done deal.
So the law was added because of unbelief.
Amen. So my point to you is this. There is no situation in your life that you can be confronted with. I was reading Jack's poetry. Jack's been on the street for all these years. So his poetry started writing, what, 18 months ago? Something like that? 13 months ago, maybe?
Almost 13 months.
Yeah. Well, anyway, some of those poems from a long time ago, he saw this, and he wrote it. I mean, it's amazing when you see it. Even in December, last month, when he was really screwed up, he was running for his life, there was people trying to kill him, and he was running all over, and he was real smelly and dirty and really bad man. He saw this, and he wrote about it weeks before he met us. But, Jack's only got 13 months of unbelief to deal with. I've got 17 years of unbelief to deal with. But it's a done deal. There is no promise. There's no sensation within you. Now, you'll take it. What you do, these idiots, the perverts, and they say, well, you have to be specific with your prayer requests. Yeah, it's specific in idolatry. What you want is the sense to be fulfilled of what it is that you desire. You know, I mean, it's just a few things. All you desire, everything you desire, is in these few words in Galatians chapter 5. Go over to 5 a minute. Verse 22. Every desire that you have in your sense of being, it's articulated in $1 million and getting laid and new car and whatever it is. Every one of your desires are that you articulate them through the manipulations that the God of this world has taken those desires, and he's manipulated them and tried to put a name onto the desire. Okay, all of you know that all of this time up till now, the place that you've named your desire, you've had a feeling, but and then you've tried to name it and speak it and bring it into existence, that once you got what you thought you had named, it wasn't it. You understand? Okay, that's because your mind is a child of the evil one, and it twisted it slightly. This is what you desire. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Now, the word temperance here doesn't mean cessation from drinking. Temperance is a strange word. It means dominion. It means that nothing in your life has dominion over you. You understand? Meekness, temperance, against such there is no law. Nothing in the universe can stand against that fruit of the Spirit. And that fruit of the Spirit is the only thing that the you in Zion desires. Love, and we got 60 million names for that, but it doesn't matter. Joy we can know. The word joy here means much more than what we think of as the word joy. It means ecstasy, ecstatic, exaltation. Gentleness, that means more. It means more that, it, not us being little wimpy guys, it means the fruit of grace. If you've received grace, then you'll automatically give grace. Peace is what Daryl is searching for. The word, all that peace means is it's an attitude of the mind, and it's the certainty that there is nothing against me. mind-blowing peace. There's nothing on the face of the universe, not height nor depth, not me, that's against me. Wow. Doesn't matter what condition. That's the promise. That's your rightful inheritance. Claim your inheritance. Now, once you know all this that we've talked about tonight, then you are a resident in Zion. Then you sing the songs of Zion in Zion. And that's why I haven't been kicking Jackie and Matt's ass so much lately, because I can't kick their ass until they know they're in Zion. Then watch it. Hmm? Then I won't need to. Amen? So do you understand this thing of well, now let's go to Philippians real quick. Philippians 4. And this is just a quick closure. Just listen to me. Rejoice in the Lord always, because you're always in Zion. Verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always, because you are always in Zion. And again I say rejoice. Let your abandonment, is what it said, be known unto all men, for the Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing. Be careful for absolutely nothing. But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now, you're careful for things, normally for very sincere reasons. Most of your carefulness is a result of what you think will be someone else's feelings. You understand me? You're careful because you think that you will hurt someone's feelings if you're not careful, or you'll, you know, do this or do that. That's a lie. I promise you, that's the biggie lie of the universe. Be careful for nothing. Trust the impulse, whatever it is, say it with abandonment. Then there'll be life. It'll seem like total darkness, because that's the last thing God wants, the God of this world wants, is for you to be careful for nothing. He wants you to be careful for everything. And he succeeded. And most of you up till now, oh my God, you walk like, yeah, man, yeah, man, yeah.
I done something like that today. Run into an old friend of mine that's still out on the streets. Told him if he didn't quit drinking and quit living under that bridge where he's been for about 12, 14 years now, that I was going to come find him and I was going to literally stomp his butt.
What did he say?
He said, I know you will. And that's it.
Be careful for nothing. The promise is you can't think of anything, you can't desire anything that doesn't originate from God. If he thought it, he will perform it. You rest. You can't best him. Amen?
Amen.
Take it, big guy.